Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1. Last week we considered together the introduction to the book in verses 1 through 3. This evening we turn our attention to verses 4 through 8. Revelation chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 4 through 8. Let us give our attention to the word of the living God. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So far the reading of God's own word. People of God, can you imagine their joy? After 400 years of oppression, can you imagine their joy? After 400 years of bondage, can you imagine their joy? After 400 years of slavery, can you imagine the joy of the people of God as they left the land of Egypt, that house of slavery, that house of bondage? As they left that foreign land to inherit their promised land. Can you imagine their joy? No more oppression. No more cruel taskmasters. No more whips. No more scourgings. No more bondage. No more slavery. They had been free. They had been emancipated. They had been liberated. Free, free at last. Praise God Almighty, free at last. Dear friends, if you are able to taste something of the joy of the Israelites as they were brought up out of that house of bondage, out of that land of slavery, then you know how much greater is your joy. For how much greater is your freedom. Last week, as we began our study of the book of Revelation, we saw that the book of Revelation is an unveiling of heaven itself. That it is an opening of the throne room of God itself. That it is nothing less than the revealing of the very council chambers of the living God. We saw that the Apostle John in this book is ushered up into the heavens. That he is ushered up into the presence of the living God. There he stands in the very throne room of God. There he stands in the very council chambers of God to see those things of heaven and to hear the deliberations of the living God of heaven. And we saw, beloved, that John now has written down these words that we might read these words, that we might hear these words. And as we read these words and as we hear these words, we, like John years ago, are ushered up into the very heavens itself. It is as though as we turn to this book, as we read this book, as we hear this book, that the clouds are unfolded and we see the glories of heaven and we hear the glorious deliberations of the living God. Heaven is unveiled to us. The throne room of God is uncovered. The council chambers of the living God are there for us to see. We said last week that this is a vision, that this is a book that transformed the Apostle John. He could never be the same again. And for those, beloved, who hear the words of this book and who read the words of this book, by the grace of God, we can never be the same again. It is a book that transforms us. A book that transforms our understanding. A book that transforms our behavior. A book that grabs us, that grips hold of us, and brings us into the very glories of heaven itself. That transformation, beloved, begins here already in the words of our passage. In Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8, that transformation begins. Because the words of our passage this evening tell us of a new exodus in Jesus Christ. They tell us that we have been freed from bondage, that we have been delivered out of the house of slavery, that we shall be brought into our promised land. Did you note as we read our passage this evening the imagery of the Exodus? Did you note the imagery of the Exodus? In Exodus 3, verse 14, God reveals His divine name to Moses. He says, "I am who I am." Now in Revelation 1, verses 4 and 8, God again reveals His divine name. "I am the one who is and who was and who is to come." There is a connection with the Exodus. That Exodus imagery continues. In Exodus 19, verse 6, God assembles His people in His presence at the foot of Mount Sinai. And there He says, "I have called you to be a kingdom of priests." Now in Revelation 1, verse 6, we see that Christ has made us priests to our God. There is a connection with the Exodus. That imagery continues still further. In the book of Exodus, the firstborn of Israel are saved by the blood of the Lamb, that blood shed and poured out and spread upon the doorposts of the house of the Israelites. Now we read in Revelation 1 verse 5 that we too have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. There is again a connection with the Exodus. That imagery continues still further. In the book of Exodus, we read that God sets His love upon His people and delivers them from bondage. Now in Revelation 1 verse 5, we read that God has set His love upon us and has delivered us. There is the connection with the Exodus. Still one more connection. In the book of Exodus, we read that God's enemies are destroyed by the cloud. You recall the crossing of the Red Sea, that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that comes down and stands between the Israelites and the Egyptians and finally causes the destruction and the judgment of the Egyptians. Now in Revelation 1 verse 7 we read that Jesus Christ is coming with clouds. There is this connection to the Exodus. But what is the point? What is the point of all this Exodus imagery? What is the point of these connections? What is the point of these parallels? The point, it seems to me, is abundantly clear and abundantly simple. Christ gives to us these connections with the Exodus to assure us that He has liberated us from our bondage. That He has liberated us, that He has emancipated us, that He has brought us freedom. The people of God in Jesus Christ are no longer held in bondage to sin. They are no longer held in slavery to the beggarly elements of this world. We have been freed in Jesus Christ. But beloved, we cannot be content simply to have our minds brought back to the Exodus of the Old Testament. For this new Exodus in Christ far surpasses the Exodus of the Old. It surpasses it in a number of ways. The very structure of our passage bears this out. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn with me once again to Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8, and look with me a moment at the structure of this passage. For it is a most beautiful structure.
We see at the beginning and the end of our passage, verse 4 and verse 8, the divine name of God. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. Note in the first place that He is the God who is. The pressing need of those who read this book is to know that their God is with Him, with them. And so immediately we read that God is the God who is. He is the one who is present with His churches in Jesus Christ through His Spirit. He is also the one who was. The one who has accomplished the redemption of His people by His work and the cross. And He is the God who is to come in Jesus Christ, where that final deliverance shall occur. Thus our passage begins and closes with this divine name of God, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Note two other items here in these opening verses. Note in verse 4 that John writes his letter to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now as you may well know, the number 7 is a number of great significance throughout the Scriptures, and particularly in the book of Revelation. It is a number that stands for completeness, a number that stands for fullness. And so as John addresses his letter to the seven churches of Asia, he is speaking not simply to those seven churches, but he is speaking to the church universal. That means, beloved, that he is writing this letter to this church. To you, to me. It is a letter that is there for our reading and for our hearing. Note also that in verse 5 we read of the seven spirits who are before the throne of God. Many commentators have argued that that is a reference to seven archangels or to seven individual spirits. But again, in light of the notion that the number 7 stands for fullness or completeness, it seems best to take this as nothing less than a reference to the Holy Spirit in the fullness of His work. Thus the blessing comes from the triune God, from God the Father, from Christ the Son, through the seven spirits who are before the throne, even the Holy Spirit Himself. And so our passage begins and closes with the divine name of God. In between those that beginning and that end, in between the divine names of God, our passage is distinguished and divided into three separate sections. The first section is composed of verse 4 through verse 5a. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Here in this opening section, God blesses the church in Jesus Christ through His Spirit. He blesses the church through the work of Christ, what Christ has done on behalf of His people. The church is blessed in its union with Christ. From there, we move on to the second section. The second section composed of verse 5b through verse 6. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here in the middle section, we have been reminded of what Christ has done for the church. And in this middle section, we find the church bowing down upon her knees and worshiping. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That is the cry of the church that worships. And finally, the last section is composed of verses 7 and 8. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The last section tells us of what Christ will yet do, that He will return on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. And so you see the structure of our passage. It begins and closes with the divine name of God, the one who is and who was and who is to come. In between those names, we find three sections. The first section tells us of what Christ has done. The last section tells us of what Christ shall do. And there in the middle, the response of the church. The response of the saints of God. The response of worship. Worship because of what God has done in Christ and will yet do in Christ. Worship because in the book of Revelation, God transforms us from bondage to freedom. Worship because the book of Revelation teaches us by true and living faith to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. The book of Revelation, beloved, teaches us to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. It teaches us to see ourselves as a people that has been liberated in Jesus Christ. As a people that has been freed in Jesus Christ. As a people that is part of a new exodus in Jesus Christ. A new exodus that ushers us into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the theme of God's throne and the theme of His kingdom is there in our text. In verse 4, we read of the throne of God. In verse 5, we read of Jesus Christ as the ruler over the kings of the earth. That great theme of God's throne and God's kingdom shall be elaborated in those glorious chapters, Revelation 4 and 5. Where John says he looks and there in the heavens stands a throne. And there on the throne sits the Lord God Almighty. And in the midst of that throne there stands the Lamb. And surrounding that throne there is a rainbow. And the sea of crystal surrounds that throne. And the river of the water of life pours forth from that throne. The four living creatures are there bowing down before that throne. And the 24 elders and the 144,000 that have been sealed all bowed down in worship, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is this great Lord and God." But now already here in the very first verses of this book, we have a precursor, a foretaste of that glorious throne room of God. And with the eye of faith, the church is beckoned to place its faith in this great and risen Christ. This King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And beloved, it is then with true faith as we know that Christ sits on the throne, that we may take the words of that psalm which we sang together this evening upon our lips, that indeed our Christ shall have dominion, that His name endures as long as the sun, that all nations shall call Him blessed, that glory shall be unto His name forever and ever. And it is with the eye of faith that we may take upon our lips those glorious words of Psalm 2 as the nations rage and plot a vain thing against God, that our Christ has been seated on the throne on His holy hill of Zion, that He laughs and He mocks them to derision that would rise up against this great King. Beloved, our Christ is on the throne. But you see what the apostle has done here in verse 6. He's spoken of the throne of God in verse 4. He's spoken of the rule of Jesus Christ in verse 5. But now note the opening words of verse 6. Christ has made us kings. Kings in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are numbered, beloved, among those who shall sit on the throne of the King. The last letter of Revelation 2 and 3, the letter in Revelation 3 that is given to the church in Laodicea, concludes in verse 21 with these words, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne."
And at that point, the book of Revelation moves on to give us that glorious picture of the throne room of God. Beloved, we reign in Christ. We are given the throne of Christ. It is for this reason that the book of Revelation unveils heaven to us. It is for this reason that the throne room of God is opened, that the council chambers of God are revealed, because this is the world to which we belong. Kings in Christ. Kings who shall sit upon the throne. Kings who shall reign in Christ. For Christ has taken us out of the bondage of slavery, has freed us, and has set us in the glories of the world to come. And so, beloved, this Exodus far surpasses the Exodus of the Old. The kings of the Old Testament craved the power and the glory of this world. They craved a political kingdom. And so ultimately their kingdom was taken away. But we belong to this great and sovereign King. The King who is described for us in Revelation 19 as a warrior King. A King who rides upon a white horse. A King who comes with the name inscribed upon His thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no King greater than Christ. There is no Lord greater than Christ. And so, beloved, we need not fear. We need not fear because we belong to this King. Oh, how we must bear this in mind as we live in the midst of a world that is no friend to grace. How we must bear this in mind as we live in the midst of a world that is increasingly becoming hostile to Christianity. How we must bear this in mind as we find our brothers and sisters in Christ persecuted for their faith. How we must bear this in mind as every indication of our culture bears witness that that persecution shall come also to the Church of Jesus Christ here in America. We belong to a King who has overcome the world. And so, grandparents and parents who at times weary and grow tired of training your children up in the fear of the Lord, who grow weary and tired wondering whether all the extra effort is worth it, who grow tired and weary wondering whether all the extra finances are worth it. Beloved, it is worth it to impress upon our children the one to whom they belong, the great and living King. And beloved young people and boys and girls, you also must bear this in mind. As the world would tempt you, as the world would come to you and extend its hand and say to you, come, walk with me, I will show you pleasure. And as the devil comes to you and would tempt you and say, that Christ whom you serve, He is nothing. He has been buried in the grave. His resurrection is but a myth. Where is this great King whom you serve? Oh, young people, the devil will come to you with such a temptation. And it is then that we come again to this great and glorious book which shows us the true reality that our Christ is on the throne. And so we need fear nothing. Nothing at all as the people of God. We sometimes live in the midst of this world and we become fearful. We become cowardly. We become scared of what this world may do to us. And the fear of man becomes greater in us than the fear of God. And the book of Revelation then comes again to the Church of Jesus Christ. And it says that the one to whom you belong is greater than the world. And as the children of God, we have nothing to fear because we belong to this great and living King. in this new Exodus in Christ, we are ushered into the eternal kingdom of God. We are ushered also in this new Exodus into the eternal priesthood. The priests of the Old Testament, of course, were those who were consecrated and set apart to worship God in His tabernacle. But as they were surrounded by the foreign and pagan nations around them, they quickly profaned the worship of God's name. They began to bow down to the Baals and the Asherahs. They began to offer up their children in the fire. They began to profane the name of their God. They began to go to the cities of Dan and Bethel and to bow down to those golden calves which had been set up there by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that king who had said that these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the people profaned the worship of their God. So ultimately the tabernacle was destroyed. The temple was torn down. And the glory of God departed. But beloved, we are not like those priests of the Old Testament. We have been united to the great and eternal priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, who has called us as we gather in worship, not to an earthly tabernacle made with hands, who has called us rather into that heavenly tabernacle, even the presence of the living God. And again, beloved, that is why the book of Revelation opens heaven wide to our eyes. That is why the book of Revelation is filled with the worship of God's people. Because they see the face of the living God. And they worship. And beloved, do you understand that as we gather here in worship, it is not so much that God comes down and is present among us, but that rather by His Spirit and by a true and living faith, we are lifted up into the glorious presence of our God. And our voices are joined with the angelic chorus, with all the hosts of heaven. Our voices are joined with the saints who have gone before us. Our voices are joined and we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Oh, beloved, if we understand this fact, then we dare not profane our worship by bringing in the elements of this world. Our worship is to be set apart. It is here that we come to have our eyes and our minds open to the things of heaven. We've lived the entire week in the world. We've been surrounded by the things of the world. Why then would we bring them into our worship? Let us not bring God down to our level, but let us ascend up into His level. And let us worship Him there in the glories of heaven itself. Dear friends, if we understand those things, that says something about the way we conduct ourselves here in worship. As we understand that our songs are lifted up and joined with the songs of the heavenly host, how we sing our songs with profound joy. And as we understand the fact that our prayers are there before the throne of the living God, how we pray with fervency. For, beloved, until that great and glorious day, we are given here and now a foretaste of the glory of the world to come. That is what has led one author to say that worship, biblical worship, is a feast for the soul, a feast where we are fed with the living bread and with the living water. And so let us worship, beloved. For in this new Exodus, we have been ushered in to this eternal priesthood.
There is one more thing which this new Exodus does. It ushers us into the final judgment. The judgment in the Old Testament was but a partial judgment. Yes, the Egyptians were decimated, and the inhabitants of the Promised Land were wiped out, but some were left. And the Assyrians would come, and the Babylonians would come, and they would destroy the people of God. But now we come in verse 7 and we read that Christ is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Christ is coming again on the clouds of glory, and He will judge the living and the dead. Oh, dear friends, if you know not this Christ, then your end is spoken of here already in verse 7. You shall see the one whom you have pierced. And your mourning shall be an everlasting mourning. Here in Revelation 1 verse 7, we are given a preview. A preview of what is to come at the end of Revelation chapter 6. There where all the people who know not the Christ shall cry out for the mountains and the hills to fall upon them. For they would rather be crushed beneath the weight of those mountains than to behold the face of the living God whom they have offended with their lives. And the end, beloved, of those who have fallen away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew not this Christ, that end shall be a terrible end. A horrible end. An end of everlasting torment. Yes, that final judgment will come. But the child of God is able to say with the apostle at the end of verse 7, in light of Christ coming with the clouds, even so, amen. For beloved of the Lord in Jesus Christ, your judgment has already occurred. Christ has borne the wrath of God in your place. The verdict has already been rendered upon you. Not guilty, innocent, freed from your bondage to sin, liberated, emancipated, free, free at last, praise God Almighty. I bear the wrath of God no more. Because my Christ has stood in my place, has paid the fullness of my debt and of my sin. And I bear the wrath of God no more. And so, beloved, we may be mindful this evening also of those beloved words of our catechism, where in question and answer 52, it asks the question, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Yes, did you note those words? How does the return of Christ to judge comfort you? Listen to the answer. In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God. And so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Beloved, when we are tempted to think that God has something against us, when we're tempted to think that there is still some sin which is left unatoned for, when we're tempted to think that there is still more that we must do to make ourselves right with God. It is then that we come back to this glorious book once again and are mindful of the fact that the full satisfaction has been paid. That I was judged already there at the cross of Calvary. And that I bear the wrath of God no more. Oh, dear friends, do you see how already in these opening verses we are transformed? As the book of Revelation teaches us to see ourselves as God sees us. In Christ. You think of the sins of your life. I think of the sins of my life. And then I turn to this book. And I see that God makes no mention of my sin. That He calls me a king. That He calls me a priest. That He calls me one who has been freed from bondage. And that He shows me my home. Yes, the book of Revelation teaches us to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. And you ask, how does He see us? He sees us completely and entirely surrounded by Christ. Think again upon the structure of our passage. It begins with the work of Christ. It ends with the work of Christ. And there in the middle, beloved, stand you and me, enveloped, surrounded in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read this evening from Psalm 125, which says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people both from this time forth and even forevermore. How are we surrounded? We are surrounded in Christ. And even as there is nothing lacking in Christ, so to those who have been united to Him, there is nothing lacking. No more wrath. No more bondage. As one author has put it, Christ has delivered us from death to life. From a lake of fire and utter peril to a glassy sea of eternal peace. And from eternal despair and mourning to the utter depths of joy found in worshiping Jesus Christ. Revelation tells us not only of what we are freed from, but it tells us also of what we are delivered to. Yes, beloved, Revelation opens heaven to us, and it shows us our home. As you go home tonight and as you prepare to retire for the evening, read Revelation 21. Read Revelation 22. And know as you read it that this is your home. Can you imagine their joy?
the joy of the people of God as they went up out of the house of bondage, out of the land of slavery. If by the grace of God you are able to taste something of their joy, then how much greater is your joy? For how much greater is your freedom? We have been delivered from bondage, delivered to the true promised land, even the new heavens and the new earth, where the glory of the Lord shall be forever. This is our home. And all God's people said, Amen.